I'm not convinced that this works well. Maybe it does. You may remember about once a year, I can't believe it's that frequently that I do these lessons, but you may remember the lesson about salvation and the helmet and how you have to wear your helmet and how that salvation is like a fire extinguisher to protect you. You may remember the shield of faith and how that Satan uses fiery darts to attack the shield of faith. This morning we're going to cover the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth as found in the armor? You may not be aware that God has an armory. God has an armory where he reserves weaponry for his saints and for his warriors. Jeremiah 50 verse 25, the Lord has opened his arsenal and brought out the weapons of his wrath. For the sovereign Lord Almighty has work to do in the land of the Babylonians. I like to picture God as ready to do work. He's got tools, he's ready. Wrapped in every fiber of godliness, like a belt, you are going to find truth. And I'm going to show you this morning just how hammered into the scripture is truth. In every fiber, in every circumstance, in every character, in every doctrinal dispute, truth has a place. The verse for consideration is Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth, the first piece of armor listed. You may have noticed I did not do the armor pieces in order. I did salvation first as the helmet, and I did the shield, and then I did the belt of truth. They're not in order, but the belt of truth was the first one listed. Paul wore a belt. We can find actual examples in Scripture of these things. Paul wore a belt. Elijah was a hairy man. He wore a belt. John the Baptist wore a belt. Jesus wears a belt. Remember in his description, he has a golden sash. The disciples wore belts. Remember it said, you know, grab your belt and go. And the Israelites wore belts. They had to tuck their tunics up into their belts and run from the Egyptians. So they wore belts. How important is truth in the Bible? An example would be the book of John. If you've watched the John videos, as many of us have, you'll know the very first phrase that comes to any child's mind that watched this thing. I tell you the truth. Jesus said that. I am telling you the truth. Over and over and over, 62 times in that book, Jesus is referred to as truthful. I'm telling you the truth. It's found in the very first chapter of John. In him was life, and life was light of men. He was truth. And also in the last chapter, I tell you the truth that such and such. The first and last. The book of John is laced with truth. Well, this is the kind of armor that a Roman soldier would have had. It's called a cingulum militia style. This was the belt that the Roman soldier used. And he had a holder, one on each side, for his small dagger and for his gladius, or his sword. And he had two things, usually, to hold on this, plus all these leather dangly things. He could strap, he could attach decorations. You know how, like, in our army, we do the same thing. We have decorations, don't we? The guy gets stripes, right? He gets a full bird, or he gets, you know, whatever he gets as he's going through his advancement in the army. He may get little medals or medallions or awards that even the president gives out, certain awards, Purple Hearts and all this stuff. He can put, they have decorations, right? Well, the Roman soldier had a decoration. He had a thing on his waist that he could carry and put his little charms on that said, I was at this battle, or I was at that campaign, or I fought with this army, or I defeated this soldier, whatever it is. That's where it went, on the belt. Notice that the noise could intimidate. Now, can you imagine all these clanging brass things on 1,000 soldiers marching? That would be intimidating, wouldn't it? You know, you hear this shang, shang, shang noise coming. Soldiers are coming. We got a problem. So the belt is a lot of functions, doesn't it? Notice that the truth keeps the sword sharp. Now think about this. If you have a belt around your waist and you have to carry a sword, what happens to your sword if you put it down all the time and hit the dirt with it all the time and set it down and put it over here and lose it and all that? The sword gets weak, doesn't it? The sword needs to stay sharp. So what they did is they put it in the scabbard and they held it on their side. They knew it was always sharp. It was always ready to go. Readiness is in the truth. Readiness and sharpness of the word is in the truth. There's a lot of other things that consider about a belt. It says you're ready for your day. You know, when you get dressed and you put on your suit and you're all ready to go, it's about the last thing you got to do. Fasten your belt. Tuck everything in first. The belt is the last thing. Fasten tight. So that's what a belt is like. What about truth in our society? There are people who lie for a living. They know full well a criminal did something, and yet they've got to stand up there and say he didn't. Or maybe they try to point how that somebody else is at fault. Some people lie for a living. Some people detect lies for a living. Their job is to go out and say, is this guy honest or not? You know, we should have a judge. A judge is a good example. He's got to detect a lie. He hears two sides, and he's got to know which one's a liar and which one's truthful. How many of you wear your seatbelts? That's something that I don't wear as often as I should, but absolutely will save your life. Absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind that it'll save your life. And yet, you know, people don't think of the value of their belts. A belt is firmness. It's a sense of security and stability. Nothing's going to fall off. Nothing's going to hang out. Nothing's going to be distracting. The belt is secure. We have these phrases like the moment of truth. Maybe you've heard the X-Files phrase, the truth is out there. The world even knows, and they say things like God's honest truth. They know where the truth is. The gospel truth, that's a common phrase. What about in the Aladdin and the genie? Tell her the truth! The truth is out there, and the world knows this. As surely as the Lord lives, of course, it's truthful. What about tightening your belt? We got a budget. It's time for a budget. It's time for tightening the belt. Tightening up. You know, maybe it's eating. That's something I need to do is tighten my belt. And that's the kanji symbol for truth, if you were wondering. You may already know what this is, and you may not. Did you know truth has a color in society? For some reason, it's blue. The blue, true blue. It's not true red or true green or true orange. It's true blue. I don't know why that is, but that's what it is. I mentioned lie detectors. And there's all these kinds of theories about these systems of how to detect a lie, how to read emotion and faces and tones and blood rates and all this stuff. They've made a science out of this lie detection. A lie detector is nothing more than a stress tester. It can tell whether you're stressed or not. If you're talking about a stressful subject, you're going to register on the lie detector, unless you're a really good liar. Does it work? Not really. Not admissible in court, mostly. It can work, but it can also show that any subject you talk about, some people stress, and other people don't stress at all. They can lie through their teeth and totally fake these tests. What about truth serum? You've heard of that. Sodium pentothal. Wow, we can stab somebody with sodium pentothal and we'll get the truth, right? No. What you'll get is a concoction of fantasy and truth and a whole bunch of other stuff from somebody who's stoned out of their mind. That's not a truth. The truth comes from solid reasoning. It comes from strong knowledge, not from, you know, some kind of drug or something. They may blurt out something in their drunken state, but it might be a purple unicorn, too. So these are what the world thinks about when they think about lie detectors. Here are some examples. Do you know in Sharper Image, you can go in the Sharper Image catalog and find a lie detector to set on your desk if you're a manager? And this is the one over here, and you see the red lights on. And it sits there and fluctuates, while and the person you're talking to, you know, and it try to see, are they lying to you or not? Isn't that crazy? That's what they do, you know, trying to detect the stress. This is a handheld lie detector in the middle. Modern technology, you know, from China, they can mass produce these things. Try to determine how much emotion is in this person's statement. Is he telling the truth or not? And would you believe even on the Skype, across how the internet works, you can call somebody over the internet. Well, this thing is a lie detector written for Skype. While you're talking to somebody over the internet, it's listening to their inflections and their tones and things and trying to determine if they're lying to you across the internet. That's where our world is in the system of lie detection. I submit to you that God is truth. The inflections, the emotions, the people that you talk to and all that, is that really truth or not? God is truth. When you're talking about a belt of truth, you're talking about a godly piece of equipment. Psalm 31 verse 5 says, O Lord, the God of truth. Romans 3, 4, let God be true and every man a liar. I got news for you. You know that little lie detector thing? Every single person who walks into your area is going to lie to you in some fashion. They may not be completely a liar, but every man is a liar compared to God. God is truth. Every man is a liar. Man's ideas come from lies. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he says he's a God of truth without iniquity. John 17, that you may know the only true God. And even John, Jesus said this, you know me and you know where I'm going from and I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. God is truth. Jesus is, now I'm talking is, right? Jesus, his very being, his very essence is truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. You want to know about truth? Where do you go? Lie detectors? No, you go to God. You study Jesus. In Revelations, his name is faithful and true, Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's true. He's truth. You want to know about truth? Study Jesus. The Spirit is truth. Again, is. It is the essence of the Spirit is true. John, 1 John 5, verse 6, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. And John 16, and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Well, I have a belt of truth. Here's my belt of truth. I don't know if you can read it or not. It's a 100% truth. And I think it's interesting, you know, whenever we see a belt, my instinct, I don't know why, maybe it was my dad, my instinct is to do this. Strike some fear and terror in your heart, doesn't it? The belt's the first thing, guess what, he's going to grab. He doesn't have anything laying around, what's he going to do? Let's get it on. Let's correct that bad attitude. 100% true. You know, we've been studying in this financial seminar, and one of the first points he made, 98% truth is a lie. If the truth is over here, by definition, it cannot be over here, because that's the truth. This has to be a lie. And that's a very awesome statement. 100% truth is truth. 98% truth is a lie. If you go to man, you're going to get 95, 98% truth. So that's the belt of truth. Did you know that love and truth have a relationship? Do you remember the shield? There was relationships like this. Faith expressing itself. But in this case, love and truth have a relationship. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, they perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Now think about love. Do you love the truth? Do you really think the truth is something I want with all my heart? The truth is something I'm going to hold on to and cherish and treasure and value and respect? Or is the truth something that you have to use sometimes when you get in an argument? What is your relationship with the truth? In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, guess what's in there? Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. Love is truthful. If it's not truthful, it's not love. It does not come from God if it's not truthful. 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The truth is how you love somebody. If you love them, you will tell them the truth, period. If you do not tell the truth, if you, whatever's involved in your relationship, if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. And as I think about this lesson throughout, you know, several months actually, but I watch the kids in school, and guess what? They have belts. The young kids, for some reason, and the teenage level kids I'm talking about, they think it's cool to take their belt and loosen it up so that their pants hang halfway down their hips. And I don't know exactly why they do this. I'm talking about the men. They run around like this, and they have to hold this all the time and pull it up, and they're cool, and it falls down, and they pull it back up, and they're cool, and they run, and every now and then, guess what? It all comes down around their waist and then around their knees and around their calves because their belts just aren't doing their job. Girls do the same thing. You think that you're immune. Well, guess what? You got low-rise problems too. But you'll see it if you watch the public. Just watch sometime. Watch the kids as they're in school running around with they wear a belt. That's what I can't get. Why do you want to wear a belt if it's going to fall down? Doesn't it make it heavier if it's not tight? But it's kind of comical, but that's how the world is with their belt. Did you know the church is the truth? Listen to this one. 1 Timothy 3:15, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, and the foundation for the truth. If your church is under attack, guess what? Truth is under attack. And if something's amiss in your life, maybe the truth is not as square as it needs to be. But how you conduct yourself in God's household is truthful. The pillar, the foundation, the cornerstone of truth is in the church. We must all have the truth. Now you may think, well, you're kind of immune. I don't go out and teach, do I necessarily? I don't need this much truth, do I? Look at this, how well embedded it is in the leadership. The qualifications for the elders. In Titus 1, verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. Qualifications for the deacons. 1 Timothy 3:9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, what about a deacon's wife? 1 Timothy 3:11. Not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. That's truthful, isn't it? Trustworthy in everything. Well, okay, so you're not a deacon, and you're not an elder, and you're not a deacon's wife. You're off the hook, right? Guess what? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. In truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as an impostor. You must be a genuine person as a servant of the God. You must have truthful speech. As a servant of God. If anybody's a servant of God, this applies to them. And I love how it's even with the weapons, right hand and left hand. There's the truth. Do you know the truth plays a role in your salvation? You think about it. The first step that comes to you is hearing the word. What are you hearing? You're hearing truth. The first real solid taste of truth you've ever had in your life came when you heard the gospel. In James 1, verse 18, he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits among all he created. Truthfulness gave us birth. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1, talking about God in the context, it says, he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Saved and coming to knowledge of the truth. That's what you're saved for. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The truth saves you. Well, what is the opposite of truth? Now, I sat there and sat there and sat there, and I asked Erica and I asked the kids, what is the opposite of truth? I'm like, I want something that I can show people the opposite of truth. It's real easy to have a belt. You know, a belt's real quick. Got a bunch of them, actually. And so that was an easy task to find a belt. But how do you find something that represents the opposite of the truth? Well, I thought, okay, there's a lot of things. You know, you could have a greasy car salesman. They're not always honest. They're not always dishonest either. You could have as seen on TV. You know that big as seen on TV symbol? And you're like, yeah, that's not always a lie. There are some good products out there that are seen on TV. What is it? Well, I decided just for grins to look in the Bible. And guess what? There is one. In Jeremiah 9, verse 3, they make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not a truth that they triumph. A friend deceives a friend and no one speaks the truth. They have been taught, they've taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. The opposite of the truth, the belt of truth, is a bow of lies. You may remember in the Shield of Faith lesson I had darts. Well, this morning I have a bow of lies. And Rusty's going to shoot me. Now keep in mind, Rusty has shot me before, so there's nothing new about this. Rusty's prepared a demonstration. Come on. Remember, these are lies now. Satan's attack. Ooh. A little lower. Oh! All right. That's what Satan's doing right now to you. He's shooting lies at you. Now, is this something that you want? I don't necessarily want this. How am I going to stop this? Well, we're going to examine a little bit these arrows. I meant to hold up my belt of truth, by the way, and stand firm. Here's three lie arrows. These are the big ones that I thought about for a long time. Three arrows that Satan uses to fix his problem with the truth. Do you know the truth condemns him? It is exactly opposite of what he is. Boy, he hates the truth. Here are some that you're going to run into, that you already have run into among your dealings with the world. Number one. Lie number one, there is no absolute. This is the one that says, the truth is kind of relative. It's something that you can define. It's something that you can determine for yourself. Determine for yourself what is truth. This is what's being taught to your children. Determine for yourself what is truth. Study and find out and determine for yourself. Study, yes. Find out, yes. Determine, no. There's a big, dangerous problem here. The Generation X, which is me, the Generation Y, which is a level below me, they have to prove and test things. It's just the way they are. Show me. Prove it to me. Come on, what's the deal? It's just the nature of us. I don't know why it is. Prove it. I've got to go find out if the frog will jump out of the boiling water or not. In the, you know, the anecdote. I watch pot never boils. Well, I'm going to sit there and watch the pot and see if it's going to boil or not. You know, that's just our nature has been slightly changed to know that there is no absolute truth. I got to test things. Jesus said you can know the truth. You can know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do not be deceived that there is just some generic truth value system. The truth is out there and you can know it. What about the next arrow? This one is, the church must adapt to cultural change. The culture is what determines truth, really. They say, because there's so many problems with this or that, that we should adjust. We should adjust our value system to meet the needs of the culture. An example would be women speakers. Women in the old Bible days were suppressed, and there was some, you know, loud people at Crete or whatever that had women problems. And they say, we've got to adjust our truth to fit the climate, the culture. And that's one example where the church says, maybe it's okay, maybe we'll let this one go. I ask you, how many arrows do you want to let go? How many are you willing to take from Satan? It's just a crazy thought, and yet that's what people are saying. You know, we've got to adjust, we've got to adapt, we've got to add this new cool idea. They say the Bible's too restrictive. Too tight. That belt's just too tight. Our approach must be wrong because it's not working. Well, in Corinth, they had these things like public orgies. Okay. Do you think we're in some kind of sick, twisted society today compared to back then? No, it's not true. Back then, they had public orgies. They had temple prostitutes where it was their job to go sleep with the men at the prostitutes at the temple. They had loud, outspoken women back then. That's nothing new. They had rampant remarriage and divorce problems back then. That's nothing new. No reason for us to change our approach. There's another one, too. This one hits us a little closer. There's no pattern in the Bible. This one says, well, the Bible is more of a philosophy, a way of life, a thing we should adapt and study from and kind of take it and mold our lives. And it's more of a guideline. a guideline, not so much a hard line, but a guideline. It doesn't have a real pattern. It teaches tolerance. We should accept everybody. We should love everybody, you know, whatever their situation is in. They don't need to repent. Repentance past, you know, that was for then, and this is now. It teaches tolerance. They'll use things like circumcision and eating of meats and say, well, whatever a man thinks about a subject, so be it. That's his choice, and I'll have my choice, and you have your choice. That's a dangerous thing, that the Bible doesn't contain the pattern. We're going to study those a little bit. Remember the dart of lies. This was from the other lesson. Don't lie to each other. That's pretty obvious. The attack on Eve was a lie. Your father the devil, I already spoke about that. He speaks native language lies. Lies weaken and make you doubt your belt. Makes you think maybe my belt isn't the best. Maybe mobility and usefulness becomes impaired because your belt is under attack. So how do we counter these arrows? We have to point back to biblical authority. In Colossians 3:17 it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Whatever you do must be authorized by Christ. Whatever you do. I'm not talking about in the assembly. I'm talking about whatever you do. It must fall under what God wants, under what Christ wants. And we see the common phrases, all scripture is useful for reproach and correction and encouragement. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. These are the ways to counter those arrows. There is authority in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, what you have heard from me keep as the pattern. What was that? Pattern? Those teachers will say there is no pattern found in scripture to follow. It's a guideline. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Philippians 3:17 has the same thing. Take note of those who live according to the pattern they were given. Live according to a pattern? Yes. There's a pattern, a specific pattern in Scripture for us to live by. 2 Peter 2 verse 1, those people who are shooting arrows, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The way of truth will seem nonsense. It'll seem like, nah, that's not the best way. You know what? It doesn't work. The truth doesn't convert anybody. The young kids want music in the church. We're not doing anything for this group or that group. We need a change. The women want to speak. They have abandoned the pattern and they follow the disrepute way, not the truth way. And continue encountering the arrows. In Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, I got in his face. That's what it says right here. I got in his face in front of the whole crowd, and he was wrong, and I opposed him to his face. That's what we've got to do when it comes to defending the truth. It's not in line with the gospel. We need someone maybe to teach us the truths. There were some that didn't have the truths well established. In 2 Peter 3:16, it talks about those people who turn and twist. Did you notice this is turned and twisted? I don't know if you notice that. Maybe you can't see it. But the frog, it's called a frog, has twisted spines on it. And do you know why that is? It's because it flies straight. As it's flying through the air, it's spinning, just like a bullet. A rifled bullet spins as it goes through the air, and it's far more accurate and far more straight and far more deadly. Satan twists the truth. He twists it and sends it right back, and it's way deadly and way accurate. The Bereans was an example. They studied and examined what? The scriptures to determine if Paul was telling the truth. Why was the scripture written? Luke 1:4 says, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. So I encourage you to find authorization for all of your actions. Did you know I had to find authorization for me to feel comfortable using props in assembly? I had to think about it, and I had to study about it, and I had to pray about it, and I thought, you know, so every time, you'll see, when every time I use one of these things, I have a scripture right there. It says it's a bow. It says it's a belt. Remember that bow of poison? It's the belt of truth, okay? There, I think, is there authorization for any of my actions in scripture? And if there's not, I better be seriously careful about it. The word is truth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you accept it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which it actually is truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of what? The word of truth. The word is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Are we getting any clues that God cares about the truth? Psalm 119, verse 160, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. And I have another sad thing to talk about. There was a time when God was so sick and so upset with the Israelites, He said, I'm going to withhold the truth from them. Can you imagine that thought? I'm going to make a famine. I'm sick of doing the plague thing or whatever, and I'm just paraphrasing. The plagues, you know, and what happened to Egypt and constantly battling and dying. He said, I'm going to withhold the truth from them. Here's what He said in Amos 8, 11 through 13. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. He's not talking about them getting weak from water or food. He's talking about them not having direction from God. Can you imagine that state? And that's what the world wants. They want you to think that I can make my own directions. I can put together a truth like you wouldn't believe, and it's going to be great and wonderful. And they're going to send you into this famine, the famine of not knowing what the Word of God is. I know I'm tight on time. I have two examples from Scripture. And there's a thousand more, so just think about these two examples. Example one, Saul versus the Amalekites. Saul goes out, he's the first king of Israel, he's great and he's wonderful and he's powerful. He's a strong man, he's tall. God says, kill every Amalekite. I want them all dead, I want their sheep dead, I want their cattle dead, I want their goats dead. If there's an Amalekite living, you failed, basically. Saul goes out, he's got his battle ready. Killing the Amalekites, wiping them out. All his army's going out there. They find some nice sheep. I don't know what a nice sheep looks like. But they found some, okay? They found some nice sheep and some nice goats. And they, you know, these are nice. Maybe we'll make a sacrifice to God. God will be pleased with our sacrifice, right? Herd all those sheep up, the nice ones. Kill all the bad ones and the spotted ones. Kill those. Here's Agag. Agag just has this name that makes you cringe, right? Agag. Ooh. Agag is alive. Let's save him. Let's take him back. We'll kill him before God, or I don't know what he was thinking. Agag was an Amalekite. He was alive. They get back. We've done it. We're successful. Here's exactly what he says. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Saul says this to Samuel. And Samuel says, what is that I hear? I hear the bleating of sheep. Well, here's Saul's answer. I did obey. I went out on the mission and killed the Amalekites. And I brought back, the men helped, you know, bring back some sacrifices for the Lord. I'm thinking about the Lord and His sacrifices. Saul was rejected as king because he did not kill the Amalekites. He didn't kill the sheep. He didn't kill the goats. He didn't kill the Amalekites. Samuel went and ran the guy through Agag. Saul failed, and God rejected him. He thought he was doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what God said. And he could sacrifice? Surely God would be pleased with the sacrifice? No. He did not seek the truth. The truth said, kill all Amalekites. He didn't do it. Example two. The ark had been captured. The ark was out in the land of the Philistines, and everywhere it went, it was killing people, knocking gods over. It was horrible. And the Philistines had had enough. And they said, come get your ark. And David, wow, what a day. We can go get the ark. We can bring it back to Israel. We can have God in His place again. And everything's wonderful. So let's go get the ark. They built a nice new cart. Brand new cart. Put some nice heavy-duty oxen in front of it. Great, we're going to go get the ark. They go all the way out there rejoicing all the way, and they put the ark on the new cart, and they're coming back and praising God. I want you to listen to how they're praising God. Celebrating with all their might. With tambourines, with dancing, with praising God. Celebrating with all their might. What a wonderful occasion, right? The cart little stumble. And one of the oxen starts to fall. The ark is going to go over. Uzzah reaches out, puts his hand against the ark. And he's dead. And David's praising God with all his heart. But Uzzah's dead. Because he did not bring the ark back the way it was instructed. It says, it was because the Levites did not carry the ark as they were purposed to do. They knew how to do it. They knew it had holes. They knew it had poles. They knew that Levites had to get in there and carry it. They've been practicing this for a long, long, long time. But David did not inquire of the Lord. He says these words, "We did not inquire of the Lord." That's why Uzzah was dead. Not because he reached out and touched the ark, because God was up here in anger. How dare you go down and move this thing? And he was angry. And God waited for his opportunity, got his opportunity, and made his demonstration. If you think the truth is not important to God, maybe you don't know God like the Bible knows God, like we know God. Here's another side story, a little bit lighter. God says to Jeremiah, go out and buy a belt. So Jeremiah goes out and he buys a belt, as the Lord directed, and he put it around his waist. Then the word of the Lord came a second time, take the belt you're wearing around your waist, go now to Parath and hide it in a crevice in the rocks. Okay, got a nice belt, take it out and put it in the rock. So I went and hid it as Parath, as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Parath and I dug up the belt and I took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was completely ruined and useless. Did you even know there was a story in the Bible like this? If your belt is not maintained, your belt will become useless. If you leave a piece of leather out for a long period of time, it's going to crack. It's going to fall apart. It will just not be any good. And when you go and put it on and cinch it up real tight, snap, it's going to fall right apart. Your belt must be maintained. It'll get brittle if it's not used. So I hope the words this morning have been encouraging, and I hope that most of all they've been truthful. God is truth. Can you imagine you have a word of truth, which comes from Jesus who is truth, to be in the church of truth, to follow God of truth, and Jesus has all these wonderful things of truth for you. So take up your belt of truth. At this time, we'll have a song of invitation.
And sing song number one. First, second, and fourth of song number one, not only is God truth.